So I'll just add my welcome. My name's Tony. Good to see you all. And isn't it good to be in the presence of God and God speaking to us? And I thought, it's, you know, sometimes we just take it for granted and God comes and speaks. And I just want to thank those people who took the courage, actually, to think, I think I've heard from God. I want to share something that might influence and might shape our lives and our church even. So thank you for that. And I love that story, you know, the one of the starfish. It counted for that one. And I think that's so helpful, so important. So we're in the book of Acts. I'm not even going to ask you, I hope you're enjoying the series, because it's the book of Acts. We could just read it and it's going to impact us. It's so powerful, so dramatic, so impacting on our lives, but obviously in the day. And it's the account of the early church, and it's the account of the apostles, and it's the account of the work of the Holy Spirit. And it is quite breathtaking. Jesus telling his disciples to wait for the promised Holy Spirit, then follows the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit is poured out so extravagantly, causing onlookers to think they must be drunk. Others thinking, this must be God. There's some dramatic things going on. And then thousands are believing the good news of Jesus. And I think this is the third time that I've had the privilege of preaching in this series. And every time I get to preach, it falls on a passage that says this: you killed him, but God raised this Jesus back to life. So repent, turn around and follow him. And I'm grateful for that, because it's the best news ever. It's the best news that any one of us can give. That one starfish, give that message. It's good news. And the lives of those who had their lives turned around by Jesus were so transformed, the book says, the book of Acts, that they had everything in common. The religious leaders, however, were less than happy, less than impressed, and looking to bring this whole thing about Jesus to an end. And the apostles get thrown into prison and the gospel advances. Opposition is evident, but there are many getting saved and many getting added to the church by the thousands. And last week, if you was here or if you've listened online, last week we saw that the believers were of one heart, sharing their possessions, not claiming any of them as their own. And then alongside that, or just straight after, the startling story of Ananias and Sapphira. I doubt you've got over it yet, but don't worry, you can read it again and again. It's the story of God at work. They lied to God and their lives were ended. There are hugely contrasting moments throughout the early church's history and story. Great opposition and great fruitfulness. And we've seen it so far as we've looked. And we're going to look today, we'll look at the passage today in Acts chapter 5. If you've got a Bible, it will come up on the screen behind me. But if you've got a Bible, it's worth just opening it on your phone or a proper Bible. We've still got them, right? We still use them, I'm sure we do. And we've seen it's a startling passage, and it's exactly the same thing. There's contrast, there's change. Let's read the first few verses. We're going to do from chapter 5, verse 12, through to the end of the chapter, which is verse 42. But we're just going to, at this moment, we're just going to read out the first four verses. So chapter 5, 12 to 16. It says this: the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought those who were ill into the streets and laid them on beds and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing those who were ill and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. What a day that must have been, a time that must have been. All are healed. And right at the outset, we can see this contrast. Ananias and Sapphira have just been buried. And verse 11 states that, unsurprisingly, the verse before we just read, great fear seized the whole church by those who heard about those events. Have you ever considered what your emotional condition or state would be if two bodies, one after the other, were taken out of the building. Fear is probably a reasonable assumption for some of us anyway. And God's power is very evident, then followed by the apostles performing signs and wonders among the people. Ananias and Sapphira have died, and then the power of God through the apostles doing signs and wonders. God demonstrating his power. Picture it, friends bringing friends. If you knew someone who was ill and you lived in Jerusalem or even one of the outer towns, we've got to get there. Friends bringing friends, family members bringing family members to receive healing and deliverance. It's the place to go. This is what Jesus did when he was alive. And Jesus said, greater things will you do. And this is proof of that. Crowds are gathering. They're coming from other towns. People are looking on. And signs and wonders, deliverance and captives being set free. And it all draws attention to Jesus. It draws attention to the gospel. These people knew where to come to meet with Jesus. Solomon's Colonnade. You want to meet with Jesus? Sunrise at Solomon's Colonnade. That's the place to be. Just be there. You will experience God. You will get your healing. Don't you long for that? At least in part, in our day, in our city. You want to meet with Jesus? Come to Grace Church. You want to meet with Jesus? Go to the Baptist Church. Go to the cathedral. You're going to meet with Jesus. Healing, signs and wonders, they all point to the power and greatness of God. Clear pointers to the resurrected Jesus. And how much do we need this today? The disciples prayed for signs and wonders. And in Acts 4, after Peter and John had been released from prison and commanded not to preach Jesus anymore, and this is what they prayed after being thrown out of prison. Stretch out your hand, Acts 4:30. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. There's a sense of the power of God opens the doorway to the gospel into people's hearts. John Piper writes this. I'm not sure about the first word, in fact, but anyway, I'll read it all. John Piper writes, we can produce a number of converts. Obviously, only Jesus can convert anyone, but the point is people are getting saved from time to time, some of the time. Thank God for that, he writes. And that goes on regularly in evangelical churches every Sunday. But the need today is much too great for that. The need today is for an authentication of God, of the supernatural, of the spiritual, of the eternal. And this can only be answered by God graciously hearing our cry and shedding forth again his spirit upon us and filling us as he kept filling the early church. It all points to God. It all brings glory to God. And let us be a people who pray for the supernatural, because it opens a door for people to hear the gospel, the good news. It leads people to salvation. And salvation is the biggest supernatural event that can ever take place. The biggest event that anyone can ever encounter. Verse 5, verse 16 says this, crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing those who were ill and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Just Peter's shadow brought about healing. God's power eminently on display. And God is always working. His power is always on display. The planet continues because God is working. You continue to breathe because he gives you your very breath. The sun rises and sets because of his command. God has not set it all up and said, get on with it. God sustains all things by the word of his power. And then there are moments, many moments, where God is evidently on the move. life-changing moments, planet-shaking moments, and they're on every page of the book of Acts. When God is on the move, there is that raw and certain emotion of awe and wonder. Have you ever been in a place, that place of surely saying or thinking, surely God is in our midst? Maybe in the quiet place on your own, you've got before God and there's that sense of awe and wonder. Almost like, I've got to take my sandals off. I'm on holy ground. Maybe you've been with some friends and you've sensed the presence of God in a new, dynamic, powerful way. Maybe on a Sunday or a come and worship me evening. Maybe at Commission Festival or some other big gathering, a sense of, whoa, the presence of God is amongst us. And in this context, what we're reading about today, on the back of Ananias and Sapphira, the Ananias experience and what they've witnessed, there was an emotion that people were feeling of reverent fear. Something is going on far bigger than we've ever experienced. And when God's power is released, it is serious. It's serious business. Verse 12 and 13 says this: the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. So people were frightened. People were scared off by the Ananias and Sapphira event. No one else dared to join them. And yet there were others who were compelled to join. And there's this contrast. Those who were not yet believers looking in, looking on, held them, the apostles, in high regard and recognized God is at work. God is doing something. I'm looking on from afar, but I dare not join in. It's like they recognize something. We're on holy ground here. We're before God. It's a place to be trembled because mighty things are going on. They grasped the intensity of that moment. They grasped the seriousness of what was going on. And by the way, it says, held in high regard, the disciples, the apostles. And as I read through this, I thought, a question for all of us, for me. What is your reputation? A woman or a man who displays Jesus, known by your kindness, known by your generosity, your faith, you've got an eternal hope in you. Because you know, and I've said this loads of times, I think, here, people are looking on in our lives, right? Wherever you are, wherever you gather, wherever you're around non-Christians, people are looking on. We're called to be the aroma of Christ. To some, it's a stench. They don't want to hear it. It's bad news. They don't believe it. But to others, it brings life. It matters. Our lives matter. That image of the starfish, it matters what you do and how you live your life. And the power of God is on display. The story of Jesus is being told. Verse 14, it says, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. When God moves, there is a response. Some dare not approach, while others are compelled to repent and join in and join the local church. That word, nevertheless, even though, it is clear God is at work, God is moving, and there's a response. And there's always a response when God is on the move. There's always a response and a contrast. And for some of them, some of that crowd, and many were added, I'm in need of you, Jesus. These people who were looking on, who responded and were compelled to join the local church, to the early church, they would have known in part there's a cost to this. Joining the early church had consequences. It wasn't joining a club. How you lived, even how you died. They would have seen the holiness of God at first hand. Maybe I might get thrown into prison. This is what's going on. However, there is this irresistible nature of God. There's this irresistible pull of the Holy Spirit that says, I've got to follow Jesus. I don't know what it's going to cost. It might even cost me my life. But I'm compelled to follow him. Because when we taste of Jesus, I'm sure you would agree, when we taste of Jesus, it wasn't just for back then, it's for today, it's for us. Everything changes. You can't look on and see the genuine work of God and be ambivalent. To be like, well, you know, it's good for them. It changes us. There's an action, there's a response. And we've looked at God's working and his power, the miracles. Let's read the rest. This is going to take a bit longer than those four verses, but we're going to read from verse 17 to 42. Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, we found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name. He said, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed, three times now, by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honoured by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin. Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed. All his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Wow. The apostles were very clear on their task. And the task they had before them was to preach the gospel, to declare the good news of Jesus. It says this, the angel who opened the doors of the jail told them, go and stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. And we have the same mandate, you and I. Go and tell others. I was at the gym this week. I'm hoping you're seeing a difference. Was that a yes? Thank you, Diane. 1 out of 146, but thank you. I was at the gym this week, and I'm getting changed, and I'm chatting to a man next to me who's in the same class as me, and he said, "Oh, my back's killing me. Like, I shouldn't have done that class." And my first response was, "Oh, that's not good." You know, I'm engaging with him, and I said, "You need to go and see a physiotherapist." And I hadn't actually thought I could actually pray for this man in this gym right here, right now. And as I walked out, I thought, "Ah, that's what I should have done. I missed the moment." And I thought, next time this happens, I'm going to do the things of Jesus, because there's a mandate over my life. And I'm not saying that so that I can tell a story or look good. It's because this is good news for the man at the gym, the woman at the wherever. You know what I mean? Wherever we go, we've got the best possible news. And next time, I said to myself, I'm determined. I'm going to take this opportunity. And I wrote these notes on Thursday and Friday. And then I was at the gym yesterday. Come on, that's impressive. Right? Thank you, Diane. Diane, that's great. I guess because I see you there. We're both on a time. Anyway, I'm at the gym, and then I thought, I'll have a cup of tea afterwards, and I sit there, and I pray, "God, would you just get someone to come and sit next to me?" There's not that many tables. It's not a miracle that someone come and sat with me, right? Like, so I'm not going, "Oh, amazing." But there weren't that many seats, and this guy who I did know come and sat next to me. And we get chatting, and I think, "God, give me an opening." Look, I'd love to say to you, "And I told him about Jesus and he got saved and there he is in the back row." That is not the story, as much as I would love it to be. But I want to tell him about Jesus. So he talks to me about London. Ding, lovely, I love that. I'm all in. And then we talk about all sorts of things. And I get to the point, "You know I'm a Christian, right?" And he goes, yeah, "I've heard that, you know, I've heard that." I said, because that changes everything. Because the conversation was, life is hard. London's a terrible, difficult place to live. And I'm saying, "You know I'm a Christian, right? There is hope." "Yeah, yeah," he said. And we move on. He says, "I've got to go." But, you know, we want to tell people about Jesus because it's the best news possible. Verse 29 to 31, Peter and other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins." And as I said, it's a privilege, isn't it, to tell others about Jesus. It's a privilege for me to have this opportunity. It's right there in the Bible. I don't have to get complicated. It's about Jesus dying on a cross. An opportunity for repentance, an opportunity to know him for ourselves. You killed him. God raised him from the grave. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's made a way for people to receive forgiveness for our sins. Many in this room, you know that. You experience that. Not many weeks pass for these people. You killed him. But forgiveness can be yours. That's the love of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It changes everything. The power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Maybe today you've been coming for weeks, months or years and suddenly it falls into place. The same offer that went out to those who played an active part in killing Jesus goes out to you. You and I, we also put Jesus on the cross. And of course we weren't there. But Jesus died before me and you because our sin had to be dealt with. Jesus paid the price so that I don't have to and you don't have to. We don't want to be casual about it. We don't want to get over familiar about this news. We never graduate from this gospel. It's the best news ever. If we preached on the gospel week in, week out, and we never got to the complicated stuff, I'm okay with that. I mean, we will get to that stuff, of course we will. But the gospel changes lives. It changes your life and it changes mine. We can leave this place completely different. When we worship, our eyes are fixed on Jesus. You have saved me. You are the Messiah. That's what our worship was about this morning and is about every time we gather together. I'm forgiven. We're going to take communion a bit later. And that is our celebrating Jesus' death and his promise coming again, returning for you and me, for all who've called on the name of Jesus. And today, if you feel like, I believe, the penny's dropped, well, today you can leave this place completely changed. The same message, repent, turn around and follow Jesus. If that is you, then there's going to be an opportunity at the end, and I don't want you to miss it if that is you. It might be that people around you think you're already a Christian, and you know, actually, I'm not. Today can be very different for you. You can accept an invitation from God to know him forevermore. The gospel, the story of Jesus, is the best news ever. And these apostles knew it. Verse 42. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. They weren't the big shots at the front always giving it. They were that. But they went from house to house. They lived it. They breathed it. It changed their lives. They never wavered. They could do nothing else. They were transformed. They were ruined for the gospel. They had their hearts totally transformed, and they could not go back to their former lives. They could not go back to mediocrity. They were caught up in the story of God, and nothing else is comparable. And I want that for me, and I want that for you, to be caught up in the purposes of God in this time. You know, there was a word that came from Tim, like, God made us alive today. You're meant to be here today, not just in this room, alive in this time, in this. The world is in a bit of a mess. You're made for today because you've got the good news if you're a Christian. And then there's this word obedience. Have you ever been in a situation where you have a choice? Obey God or obey the culture? Obey God or your workplace boss? Obey God and there might be consequences that follow. You get a little bit alienated. They sort of sideline you. I hope that doesn't happen at the gym, by the way, because I want to tell more of them. Verse 20 and 21, the angel of the Lord, God's messenger, tells the apostles, go stand in the temple courts, tell the people about this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts and began to teach the people. They obeyed what the angel said. I mean, they'd just been released from jail by an angel. I guess if you're going to go out and preach the gospel, that's probably, you've got a good story. You've just been released by an angel that no one sees, and now you're out in the, your story's going to count, right? But they preached about Jesus. The temptation might have been, let me just spend half an hour on the angel stuff. They talked about Jesus changing lives. It would inspire me, I guess you. Imagine, like for our students, Mission Week a couple of weeks ago, if you'd been put in jail and then taken out, your testimony Friday night would have been pretty good, I reckon. Verse 29, we must obey God, not men. They are full of courage and boldness. They caused the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, to be furious, to the point of the Sanhedrin literally wanting to kill the apostles. And then other stuff is taking place. Verse 40. They called in the apostles, so the story moves on. They call in the apostles and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And then they had them flogged. This is after Gamaliel's word to them. Think carefully what you do. So they let them go. But here's a little reminder, guys. Don't speak in the name of Jesus. And here's 39 lashes. Just as a little reminder, don't speak about Jesus. They say 39 lashes because 40 was the point where the person receiving the 40 lashes is most likely to die. They're not playing games. There's one thing coming out of prison by the angels, and there's another thing leaving the Sanhedrin with 39 lashes across your body. They go straight out and preach the gospel. Their bodies are ripped up and they preach about Jesus, proclaiming the good news. And they're involved in the work of God. They're seeing demonstrations of the power of God and could do nothing else but proclaim Jesus. Persecution brings suffering. By contrast, it also brings much salvation. It brings much fruit in the individual's lives, but far bigger in the purposes of God and seeing men and women coming to know God. And it focuses the attention on being serious about God. I read this quote. It says this: persecution will refine the church, but not destroy it. Gamaliel, a well-respected Pharisee, a teacher of the law, steps in to bring a different perspective on the rest of the Sanhedrin's fury and outrage. He tells the story of previous men who came to lead a religious revolt. They died and it came to nothing. Their followers dispersed. Verse 38 and 39, therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if the purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But it is from God. You will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. And here's the thing. God is unstoppable. Gamaliel recognized that. He wasn't a follower of Jesus, but he recognized God is unstoppable. If this is of man, it will peter out. But if it's of God, no human being's going to stop it. In other words, what is from God will triumph. What is from man will fail. And you know what? In this room, and thousands of rooms around the world like it, we are living proof that what happened then is from God. The contrast continues. Is this of God or not? That's the question they had to wrestle with. The gospel has gone on for over 2,000 years. The church of Jesus has survived every attempt of the enemy, of the evil one, to close it down. It has survived every cultural storm. The church has survived and flourished. The gospel continues to bear fruit, especially where there is persecution. God is always working. And then there are times of revivals, all the work of God. He is unstoppable. He will choose to do it his way. He is building the church. The gates of hell will not prevail. He was doing it in the early church. He has continued doing it through the decades and the centuries. He's continuing to do it still, and he will continue to do it until he returns, which we will celebrate. And I don't know if I did, but I've put on my notes. I mentioned revivals. Did I mention that? But anyway, here we go. And that's the explosive work of God. And we don't have time to look at loads of revivals, but I just want to take a moment to consider the Welsh revival of 1904. Loads and loads of miners, thousands got saved. Their lives so transformed. And if you've read anything on church history, you'll know this is true. Pit ponies down the mines, I guess they used to drag along the coal and whatever, they no longer understood the miners because they were so transformed, their language changed. They didn't understand because the profanities they were saying were no longer being said. The pit ponies did not understand what was going on. Theatres and football grounds were like empty because God was changing hearts. Just a little disclaimer, it's okay to go and watch football matches, just so you know. Bars closed. People went into a bar, ordered a pint, and felt the conviction of God and walked out and repented. Can you picture that? Wow. Courts shut down. There were no cases. Police stations closed down. Deep tears of repentance were going on. This is amazing, isn't it? Worship went on for hours. They lost all sense of time. Even at that time, people, it's written that they got saved because of the worship. Preaching was less and less in that time. Not saying that's the answer to every revival, of course not. But this is what was going on. There's that, the hallmarks of the work of God. There are many other revivals. It's really good to read about them. Gamaliel stated, if it is of God, then no man can stop it. It can't be stopped. It can't be contained. And we're part of something much, much bigger than ourselves. And sometimes I get caught up in, the Bible would call, the affairs of civilians. Maybe you do too. But I'm called to be a soldier of Christ. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. Join with me, Paul writes, in suffering, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. We heard from Catherine Brown a couple of three weeks ago, one on a Sunday evening here, about Gen Z, that there is a stirring among young people. And I was at a church leader's, wider church leader's, so we all meet at the above the pasty shop in North Street. Great place to meet, by the way. Anyway, there was 9 of us, and we just start chatting, and like I'm probably the most fashionable person there. I'll just put it out there. So that gives you a picture. I mean, that's not in my notes, by the way, but I just thought you'd enjoy that. And the rest of them, well, 6 out of the 9 have got gear on that denotes their job, you know, like a robe and a dog collar and all that, and 3 of us didn't. Not that's the picture. But it looked a bit like a group of old religious people, and I include myself in that, right? So I just wore something different to them. That was that could be a perceived perception. If you'd have gone, I'm having a cup of tea in the pasty shop place, I'll go upstairs for a bit of peace and quiet, you'd look and go, oh, look at all these old people. Anyway, they're wonderful people of God. Anyway, look, before I dig myself too much of a hole. But one after the other, I want you to picture that scene. That's why I told you it. One after the other of these people was telling a story of God at work among young people. Teenagers, people in their 20s. Encountering God at things like Evensong, which I don't even know what it is. But someone else said they speak Latin there. And I think, and God's using that to reach young people. Young people, these are the stories they're telling, right? Picture the room. Young people, they're saying, longing for Bible studies. We're experiencing some of that here. Wanting to know God. And then the vicar from the cathedral says this. They are serious about God. And I want to see revival break out among young people. I'm sure you do. And I want to see revival break out among older people, middle-aged people like me, older people than that, even older people. We want to see a move of God, don't we? And that's why we're alive, you and I, to tell others about Jesus. May we be a people who pray for signs and wonders that point to Jesus. God, may your kingdom come here on earth as it in heaven, as it is in heaven. May your kingdom come here in Chichester as it is in heaven. I'm pointing this to me as much as you, if not more. Soldier of Christ, don't get caught up in civilian affairs. We're a commissioned army of God. And I'm drawing it to a close now, and I want to put out a bit of a challenge for you and me. And we can choose, and there is contrast. The contrast is between the apostles and the disciples as opposed to the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees. God was on the move. And the apostle says, we must obey God. Whatever the cost, whatever the risks. The religious leaders of Sanhedrin grew more and more hostile towards God and the people of God. In other words, they moved away from God. They were losing control. They continued to back themselves into a corner. They were filled with jealousy, filled with rage, trying to close down this move of God. There were also another little group in this story, and they were the onlookers who dared not to join in. Let me tell you, it's an uncomfortable place to sit on the fence. Eventually, we have to make a choice. And I do believe God is on the move, and we have a choice. Will we respond to what God is doing? Even if it doesn't fit quite what I'd like or what I'd expect, it's a matter of our hearts. God, I want to get involved with what you're doing. The Sanhedrin were focusing on what they were holding on to, what they had, maintaining at all costs their influence and their power. But will we, you and I, join in the big story of God? Do whatever he asks us to do. Will you be obedient to the Holy Spirit, even if it costs us? Can I just get the band to come up? We will run over a few minutes. I hope that's okay. But if the band could come up, that'd be great. Let's be a people who are serious with God, obedient to God, expectant and seeing where God is on the move. Revivals always start, seem to always start, as far as I understand it, with people earnestly seeking God in prayer. And even over these last few months, this year, we've seen a shift. More and more of us wanting to come and pray. There's even been times, I think, where there's a sense we could go over here. God is at work amongst us, and this is the start. Let's pray our heart, in our hearts, we're asking for the power of God, not so we can look good, that it points to Jesus, that many might come to know him. Let's pray for a move of God that we've never seen. No one in this room can remember anything like the Welsh revival. Finally, in verse 32, the apostles said, "We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Everything the disciples and the early church did was a work of the Holy Spirit. And there's an invitation for you and for me to partner with the Holy Spirit in the same way. Let's keep coming back, asking God, come and fill me with the Holy Spirit. I want my life to count for something, not that people will talk about me, but they'll talk about Jesus. Can we stand, please? We are going to take communion, and Ashley's going to lead us through. And if you're not a believer, communion is not for you. Because the Bible says that. Because this is saying, this is what I believe in. I'm taking communion because I believe Jesus died for me, and I'm celebrating that with my family. So you're not part of that if you're not a Christian. But what I did this morning, I felt stirred by God, is over in that there by Ali, is some bread and wine. Because if you're not a Christian, or you're not sure, or you think I've just found myself drifting along, I'm going to be at the front, and I'm going to bring the tray to this front row, and I want you to come and sit with me, and I'm going to explain to you what it means to follow Jesus. And our response is we're going to take communion together. So I'm going to hand over to Ashley to make sense of all of this. And if that is you, though, and you think, I want to get my life right with God, the penny's dropped, I'll meet you at the front.